In our Savior's holy name, we welcome everyone to this special praise service of thanksgiving unto God. We say the Lord has done great things for us, and we are humbled by that. We are thankful for these things, and we are very glad. The Lord is a great God, and He is greatly to be praised. He's had mercy upon us when we did not deserve mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You know, on top of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, He has provided this house for us, for the preaching of the unsearchable riches of our Savior. And this house was built for the Lord. It was built for the preaching of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the message of hope to people lost in their sin. In just a moment, the choir is going to be singing about this very theme. This house is built for the Lord. But first of all, I invite you, please, just to bow with me in prayer as we commit this service unto God. Let's bow, please, in prayer. O God, our Father, we humble ourselves in Thy most holy presence tonight. We come at the very outset of this gathering and pray for the help of the Spirit of God so that our worship would be sweet, that we would be able to glorify our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Dear God, for this time we open our hearts and pray for the infilling, the Spirit of God, so that we might enter in with all rejoicing to this time. We might sing the praises of our great Redeemer with all our hearts, and that every soul would be moved, every soul would be touched by the power of God, and so that anyone here perhaps who is unsaved, they would come under the conviction of sin to see what it is to taste and know that the Lord is good, to know what it is to have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Oh God, we just pray, draw near to us now. Pour out Thy mighty blessing on us and help us, Lord, to give thanks from these hearts that have been redeemed by matchless grace. Lord, bless all our service. Be with every part, everyone who will take part. Everything will be done to the honor and to the glory of our blessed Savior. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask in His precious and holy name. Amen.
We thank the choir for that message and song tonight, leading us in praise. As we think of all that the Lord has done for us here in this place, we have much reason to rejoice. We want to welcome you. We've enjoyed a time of fellowship downstairs, wonderful food, and now we come together to praise the Lord in this hour and consider again all the way that He has led us. And just as the choir are taking their seat, I would ask you to turn to number 2, find your place in the hymn book. We fully acknowledge that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, and we are totally dependent upon His grace, thankful for His grace through these 20 years this building has been in existence. So we say, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to His feet thy tribute bring. It's number 2 in your book. I believe the words will be on the screen as well. And let's stand together and sing, really lift it up, and number 2. Thank you. Please be seated. Turning for our scripture reading tonight to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, an important chapter in relation to the life of this congregation, the history of this congregation. We want to read it together, reading it through. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. When I was in trouble, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word tonight.
We want to continue in our praise tonight to the Lord, and I would encourage you to turn to number 28 in your book as we sing another hymn of praise. This is a praise and thanksgiving service, and we want everyone to enter in with all their hearts. This hymn was written back in the year 1888 by a Lutheran minister who lived in Sweden. And it was after a very severe thunderstorm, and he went into his home, and he was struck by the power and the greatness of God. And so he penned some words. And later, someone took those words and put them to music, and they were written in the language that he was brought up in. And it was translated eventually into English, and it took on this title, How Great Thou Art. It's been sung by many, many Christians all over the world, translated into many languages. And we come tonight to offer this praise unto the Lord, for he is a great God and greatly to be praised. Let's stand, please, in our worship, number 28. Now you're not doing too bad tonight, especially after a feed and the dessert that you've all had. You've probably gained a few pounds tonight, but don't let that stop you from lifting your hearts in praise to God. Look at the words of this last verse. When Christ shall come. Now that's our great hope, because there's so much in this world to discourage us. Look around, so much evil, so much wickedness. Let us never forget that we worship a sovereign God. And Jesus Christ has promised, I will come back again. And the Lord Jesus is coming back, and that's our great and our everlasting hope. So let's praise Him on this final verse, when Christ shall come. That was good singing and good praise unto the Lord tonight. We come now in our program, going to be calling upon Dr. McClellan to lead us in a prayer of rededication. Before he offers that prayer unto the Lord, he's going to take a few moments and bring some reflections, things that God has done over these past 20 years in raising up this work here and this building that God has given to us. You know, God brings His willing servants at the right time in the right place. And He does so to do His will. Such a man is Dr. Frank McClelland. God has used him to lead this work from its beginning through many stages, through building, through seeing souls saved, the growth where we are right to this day under God. He is a humble and a godly man, and he fears the Lord above many. It's therefore fitting that he should share with us about just how God has led us to this point in time. And after that, to show us what the Lord is yet going to do by His grace and His power as we wait in His will. We give thanks to the Almighty. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold for us in the day of trouble. After Dr. McClelland prays, the youth choir will come up then immediately after that, and they will sing for us.
Thank you, Dr. Saunders, for the kind words of welcome into what I always think is my own church. It's good to be here, and we give you a very warm welcome. Notice George was fiddling with the things to get the temperature down a little bit, but this is not nearly as bad as the day we opened the church, the 17th of September. That was 94, and that day the church was packed to absolute capacity, and the air conditioning, wonderful air conditioning system that we had just installed, did not work that day. And it was September, it was a hot, hot day, and in here it would have melted. You notice when Dr. Paisley was preaching, he had his jacket off because it was so hot. So we give you a very warm welcome. Now, we're giving you a brief history of the building on the back of your program, and we as a people are very blessed to have a place like this to worship in, and I just want to share one or two details with you. Sometimes you have seen that elaborate structures have had their genesis on the back of an envelope, and I was just digging through some stuff in my office there not long ago, and I found the very first sketch of our building penned on an envelope, and it does bear some resemblance to what we have today. That was a way back in 1992 that was done. And then along with that, we have some notes here, fan-shaped, 450 people down below, 200 up above, a good visibility for everybody in the thing, handicap access for those in wheelchairs, sound, the sound in the round that we still have to this day, and we had a basement, and the basement was to be one with triple usage, Sunday school, church functions, and the high school. Now, on the back of that, we have a few notes here from George Robinson. George was trying to work out how much it was going to cost, and he says that for every $2 that you borrowed, there'd be $2 in interest, and he was looking at $3.4 million of interest. Well, the Lord was good to us because He worked that out according to what He has here at 11.5%. Well, we were very fortunate. The Lord had the interest rate much lower, and so we didn't have to pay so very, very much. And so it was wonderful, and the Lord has brought us to where we are today. We had a couple of difficulties building the building. The first one, you can read about it in the back, when we had a flood, and that was when the pipe coming in to feed the sprinkler system, that pipe was about 6 inches diameter, and the pressure in that pipe is 150 pounds per square inch, and the end blew off it, just missed one of our workers' heads, and I worked it out that the water was coming out at 100 mile an hour out of that pipe, and in a short time, in 20 minutes, we had 200,000 gallons of water in the basement of the church. We just had the basement walls at that time. So it took us, 3 days to pump the place out. So that was one thing. Another thing, when Bill Irwin got the walls up to just up to the top of the pink part there, that he says, "Pastor, I think we got a problem." And I says, "What's wrong, Bill?" And he said, "Well, the plans call for concrete pillars here to hold the roof, and those pillars," he said, "that I don't think they're going to hold the roof." And I says, "What are you saying, Bill? There's no reinforced rebar in them." I said, "Well, what are you telling us?" And he says, "There's a problem, because when I put the roof on and you put a load of snow on it, those walls are going to go out like that." So I said, "Well, that's not what we want in our church." So I went back to the architect and told him, and he said, "Well, let's look at it." And got the hold of the steel company, discovered that they had made a mistake. And the guy who did it, he was back in Hong Kong, so we couldn't get him. So the architect says, well, you could put a bar across from that beam there to that beam right across. That wouldn't look too good. I said, no, we can't do that. So what we had to do was put in, you see these nice tapered beams on either side? They are there to take the roof load right down to the basement and right down to the foundation. And so with lots of wind and lots of snow, and the building has not collapsed so far. So we thank the Lord that Bill caught that on, because we would have missed it. We had a good time anyhow getting the building up, and this place has been the scene of many great services. We have had gospel missions here. We have had conferences for the American Council of Christian Churches here. We have had many missionary meetings of different sorts. We held a World Congress, a regional conference for the World Congress of Fundamentalists here. And we held, of course, the Congress of our own church in 2010. And we have had all kinds of things and many, many blessings. In 2005, we had the birth, actually, of the North American Free Presbyterian Presbytery. So it has been the scene of many, many great times. Also been a scene of many happy days. Now think of the number of people who have walked down the aisle there and have been married, joined together in matrimony, and others coming down holding a little baby being dedicated to the service of the Lord. And then we've had many sad days where we have had to say farewell to those that we have loved and lost, and we have lost a whole congregation, because I have a thing in my Bible that has a listing, a listing of almost 80 people that we have buried, and every one of those is a story in themselves, a story of someone who knew and loved the Lord and has gone home to their everlasting reward. So there were lots of good times and some very, very sad times, but the Lord has brought us safely to this time. Best of all, this building has been the birthplace of precious souls, and I think of Psalm 87 and verse number 6. That's a good verse, because if you're into schoolwork, that verse there has the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, don't tell me how to spell those words, I know. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, it says, the Lord shall count. So there's the arithmetic. And then it says that the Lord shall write up the people. There's the writing. And then it says, what was the reading? This man was born there. And thank God, men and women, boys and girls have been born again of the Spirit of God in this place. Those who have gotten away from the Lord have come back to the Lord, and those who have been believers have been built up in their most holy faith. And this is our prayer, that what we have seen at this moment, for which we give the Lord our thanks, that this will be nothing compared to what the Lord is yet going to do. So we're going to join together in prayer. I'd like to ask you all to stand at this time for a rededication prayer. Let's all stand together. Let us all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow tonight before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee, O God, for who Thou art, the everlasting and the infinite God of heaven, the one who by the word of His power brought all things into being and sustains all things. And so, Lord, we bow before Thee, and truly the words we're singing are not just mere words. We believe, Lord, that how great Thou art. And, Father, we thank Thee for the work that Thou hast done. We thank Thee, Lord, for the call to this place. We thank Thee, O God, for opening up this door for us here at the corner of Nielsen and Finch. And, Lord, we did not choose this area. This was Thy choice. Thou didst lead us here. And we thank Thee, our Father, for what has been accomplished. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us to fulfill the calling Thou hast given us here, that we may truly change the landscape, not just physically, but spiritually, by seeing men and women come to know the Lord. And, Father, we think of all the various religions in this area that are opposed to thee. Our Father, we pray that thou would help us to reach out and grant, O God, that thou would save prominent members of these religions. May they come to realize that the only hope there is in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So, our God, we ask of thee that thou would bless the seed that has already been sown many times in this area. And we ask thee, O God, that thou would give a great increase and a great harvest of precious souls. So, our Father, we thank thee for what has happened, and we can say this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. But Lord, we thank thee too for this present night, for we meet together to praise thy name. O God, fill every heart with the blessing of the Lord. And Father, we pray that thou would give us that dedication to go on with God. O God, help us to get our priorities right, because so often we're caught up with the things of this present world, things that at the end of days mean nothing. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless our young people, bless our older folks, and grant, O God, that everyone shall tonight rededicate themselves to the service of the Lord, that they might know the very best that God the Lord has for them. So, Father, we come before thee in dedication, and we ask, O Lord, that thou would bless the future. O God, we know that the Lord who has brought us safely thus far will complete and perfect the work until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray on that day that we'll go home to glory, rejoicing greatly in what God has done. And Father, we pray that thy hand will be upon us for good. So, our Father, we rededicate ourselves on this work to thee. We know, Lord, that the building is nice and it's good, but the bottom line, the building is not the church. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless the church of Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the precious blood. And Father, we pray that thou would fill us all with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, give us, we pray, an impact on this area that will reach out and see souls saved by the grace of God. So, Father, we thank thee for the past, we bless thee for the present, and we trust thee for the future, because we know that thou wilt keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then thou wilt bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. Hear this our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, young people, for reminding us of the power of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, having washed us from all our sins. We have peace with God. There is joy and hope for all in Him. The next item on our program tonight is called Recalling God's Blessings. I think this is very fitting that our brother George Robinson, who is the financial manager of our church and school, he be able to share with you, as he has been so deeply involved in the financial affairs and arrangements of our congregation, seeing us through some very, very challenging times. And he has had in many of these circumstances to, well, bear that burden upon his own shoulders. And I think it's only fitting that he be able to come now and share with you what God has done, and just to relate to you the great marvels of the development of how the Lord has supplied our need and been able to take care of this thing. Brother, would you please come now?
Let me press the button here and see what happens. There we go. It is my privilege to be able to recount to some to you folks some of the things that have the highlights of the financial activities of this work. I had a little bit of a problem trying to figure out what do I cover, what do I not cover. And so I thought I'd go back a few years to the beginning of the thoughts of the school and also this church. It was really the school that was in the basement of Warden Avenue Church, 1989, that propelled us to the point where we had to move, first of all, for the school, and then obviously the church had to follow suit. So I want to just go through, as briefly as I can, some of the highlights and just show you a few of the things that are familiar with you if you go to the annual meeting. And then I just want to concentrate on the relationship of our assets and liabilities as we go through the project. And so this is the operating revenue from the very beginning of our church, 1976 through to 2013. And you can see the relationship between the beginning and currently where we are. I think the first financial statement we had was about 5,000 for 6 months, and then it increased a little bit beyond that and got up to 20, 30,000, and now we're a little over 2 million. And so this graph here illustrates to you the church, which is in the green, and in the school, this the blue part, which started in 1988 and grew rapidly. So I want to just go through briefly through a couple of these to show you. The previous one was to do with operations. That was just the day-to-day running of the church and school. Now we're going to look at the building fund, which is where you need to build the capital up so you can buy buildings and buy land and etc. So we're going to just focus now on the building fund revenue. Between 1976 and currently to the end of June, 15.5 million was collected in that period of time. And so it's when you look at this graph, you can see that it's like a volcanic activity in the middle of it, and this is the point that we're going to look at. The next, if I bring it to 1989 through to 1999, this is the area I want to focus on, just around the school and around this church, the building of this church. And this is where the main activity took place. $11.5 million were spent in that period of time. It was a huge undertaking, and so we have much to thank the Lord for. It is really miraculous. Now we, and currently, in the last 14 years, this slide shows you now things have settled down a bit. We're into just basically a status quo, and it's 3.5 million. So you can see the activity in the 90s was extraordinary. So the major financial events, I just want to, I've illustrated in this slide here, this is driven by an awful lot of figures. It goes right back to 1988, and this is a compilation of all our assets and liabilities in a graphic form. And in the green area, you'll see that that is the assets. And in the side there, you see that, you know, the 2, 4, 6, 8, that remember, that's in millions. And the bottom from 1988 to 2014. So if you see, the green is the assets and the blue are the liabilities. And the liabilities really got serious about the year 2000. So this is just, you know, we're going to scale this mountain here in the events that led up to it. But I must not forget Mr. McComb in this, because he was providentially God's man at the right moment for us, because there was no way we could face millions of dollars of expenses in buying land, apart from this church, where this church was built by the people. But everything else required an extraordinary help. And so I cannot pass this moment by without, again, being thankful to the Lord for Mr. McComb. When he was about 85, and Mrs. McComb is here tonight, and we're thankful for that, and 1985, but when he was 85, let me not mix up his year, his date of his age with the wrong year, but he came upon an inheritance that came to him from particularly a family member, and he was the last one remaining. And I just marvel at the providence of God. Just a year or so before we started our school and then started the plan to come here to look for land, to build a church, and then obviously to buy the land and buy the new school building, he had received this huge inheritance. And I remember speaking with him, and he says, well, this is not my money. This is the Lord's money. And he knew what he had to do with it. And very soon we had the need. And so I will, you'll see some references as I go through here to these large gifts that came in. Well, there also was the steady rain, and so we must be not unmindful of that. But I just want to hit some of the highlights, that the steady rain of the offerings of many people, sacrificially. But in this case here, I want to just look at 1991, which is really the year that we started seriously to spend money and to acquire land. And so this was the year that we purchased the McComb building, as we call it now. This was the historical school and the extension there. And the price of that was $1.5 million. We didn't have the means for that, but very soon it came in. There was a challenge put out, and the purchase of the school was made possible by alone. And I don't have the time. You can talk to me afterwards. I can tell you the details for that. But it came down to, it was given to us finally as a gift. And so we were able to buy that land. And you can see just at the start, where about the arrow is at the 4 million mark. So our assets grew quickly. And so we purchased a school in 1991. And then also at the same time, we put a deposit down for the land for this church that we're sitting on, because this was not part of that initial purchase. This was a vacant acre of land, so we put the deposit down in 1991. 1992, then we made the purchase of the land for this church. It itself was $1.5 million. Not a church, just the land. And it's a corner lot, and again, with the help of a large gift of $750,000, we then were able to finance it with a bank loan of $750,000. And so here we had the school building, we still had the old church in Warden Avenue, and we have a piece of land to build a church on. And that was 1992. And so we're scaling the mountain here. You can see the blue section starting, that's the bank loan. And then The construction of the new church began in 1993, and at the end of 1993, we had spent $1,100,000 approximately on the construction. So this is sort of a timeline, and you can see the graph growing. We're moving up, and also we had interest-free loans from many of the congregation of $111,000. So that was a lot of sacrificial giving at that time to make this happen. And then the construction. In 1994, now we come to the beginning of the end of the project and the beginning of the location of the church here. And it was completed in September. Almost. There was a few things still afterwards. There's always, financially, it takes a few months to wrap the books up. And so the church at that time, at the end of 94, was completed for $3,320,000. And now we're scaling that amount up to about $8 million in assets, and still with $750,000 in the bank loan. And then the next thing that happened in 94, we had a lot of activity. We sold the Warden Avenue Church. Mind you, it was sold, we got it appraised for, what was it, over, well over $1 million, $1.2 million, but we actually just realized $725,000. That was a bit of a disappointment. But amidst all the things the Lord has done for us, he was sovereignly in control of all things. Then we had another house. We had several houses on Warden Avenue. Some of them we sold prior to this period of time I'm looking at. And we sold a house for $140,000. So we had that revenue to put towards the church. In 1995, so there wasn't much of a break. So we kept going. And we entered into negotiations to buy land for the future school, the high school. And at that time, we received a huge gift from the Macomb estate of $2.8 million. And this was to go towards the land and the building, the eventual building of the school, towards that. And again, the Lord really caused us to... Well, we didn't have words sometimes to express our feelings, just what the Lord was doing in our midst. And so now we scaled up to our assets of roughly about $10 million at cost. And then we reduced our bank loan to $500,000. We paid off $250,000. And that means that that blue section narrows a little bit. And then in 1996, we purchased the 6 acres of land for the new school building of almost $2 million. And we had now ascended up to where assets were $10 million. And then we also had another gift, because Mr. Macomb was the estate of Mr. Macomb. He, upon his death, we received mortgages of almost $500,000. And so the payments were made payable to us. So that helped in our revenue. And then we also, at the same time, at that time, other churches were looking to Toronto and saying, you know, we need to be favored too. You need to help us a little bit. And so we had a lull for a few years, and we decided to start up a capital development fund. We knew we'd have to build a school eventually, but in the meantime, when we have some cash on hand, we might have put it to use. And so we had several churches that approached us for loans of $175,000 to Prince George and to Barry. And so in 1997, we also extended a loan to Winston-Salem for $50,000. And in 1998, we loaned funds to Calgary as well. So we had four churches, sometimes five churches at a time, that were receiving help, until we received the go-ahead from the Lord to start plans for our new school building, which started in 1998. So we had $53,000 spent towards the new school building at the end of 98. The construction hadn't started yet. So we commenced construction in 1999, and at the end of that year, we had spent $3.5 million on the new school building. And this is where we hit the top of the mountain here. We're right at the top here where our assets and then our liabilities shot up. So we had assumed a bank loan of $2.7 million. with a 20-year amortization. And that in itself was a miracle, because no bank would give us anything longer than 10 years, 15 years at the maximum. But because of our AAA credit rating, we were able to get 20-year amortization. And that's totally unheard of then. It's certainly not possible even today. So again, the Lord has sovereignly intervened to help us in this situation. The enrollment of the school was rapidly rising, and so our revenue bank statement supported this. So very soon then we hit the top here, where the assets and the liabilities hit the mountain peak here in the year 2000. Now, I'm not going to go through every year from then on. I've just got a few summaries, and I'm almost through. So the total cost of the school, including the furniture and equipment, was almost $4 million. And then I want to explain to some of you to know how to look at graphs here. Why are our assets going down? Because we adopted a new method of accounting, we put in depreciation. So depreciation kicks in. But at this point, it doesn't mean an awful lot to you or I here. It doesn't even cover inflation. So if you took the cost of the three buildings and put it into today's terms right now, it would be worth about $17 million. That is with just inflation, not the market value. But we adopted this, and so I just want to be faithful to that. That's why you see the green sliding a little bit because of depreciation. Just one or two things left. Between 2001 and 2005, we entered into sort of the steady status quo operation of the church and school. We were able to pay another almost $300,000 off the bank loan. And that's why you see just the midpoint where the blue starts to diminish. And, most of you know that I don't like interest at all. And so it certainly was the board's incentive as well to reduce as much as possible the interest. And the interest rate when we took out that $2.7 million was at 7.5%. But it came down very rapidly within a year or so of that, down to about 3%, 3.5%. Again, the providence of God in all things, when you look at it, the interest, the first payment that we made on that $2.7 million loan was $25,000 a month, and most of that was in interest. So it is still miraculous as you look back on where the Lord has brought us to at this point in time. And then coming near the very end, we had a gift of $200,000 to clear the bank loan from the Gillespie estate, which just came in the latter part of last year and this year. And so June 2014, the loan is gone. $2.7 million is gone. And the interest is gone. And the interest that we actually paid was only about $814,000, which is, a tremendous thing. And there's a little picture of Auntie Margaret. I had it in my archives. I think she was in Israel at that time. So we have a lot to be thankful for in the providence of God. Just a few things just to show you the debt reduction, 2.7 in the year 2000 to zero currently. And that's just graphically illustrates how it came down. The interest was $808,000 from 2000 to 2014. For especially those that are younger, I'm just going to fill in these slices in the pie here of the 14 years that we had in the loan. The first 4 years is equivalent to half the interest that you pay, in this case. So it's interesting to note, as you go down, you can see the slices getting smaller. And when you get down to the last 5 years, it's fairly insignificant compared with the rest. So if you want to borrow the slide, you can. And it really brings it home, the reality of the interest on a mortgage at the front end. So that's the final figure, $808,000 of interest on the loan. And then we also projected, as I mentioned earlier, that the interest at 7.55, if that held from the year 2000, it would have cost us another $720,000 in interest. But in the providence of God, as you see, the actual is in the blue, how the interest and the interest rate were substantially less than what we projected. So here we are. This is a picture of the congregation at the Congress. It's the most up-to-date one. I think we're going to have one this Sunday to get the whole congregation. But we have certainly much to thank the Lord for in what he has done in our midst. Thank you.
All we can say is that this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We are spectators seeing the hand of God. We take no credit ourselves. It's not something that men have done apart from giving back to the Lord what he has given to us. We appreciate what our brother George has showed us tonight. I want to thank him for it. There are not too many of us left of those original members going back a long many years ago, and Brother George is one of those as well. So we appreciate very much his work and what God has done through him. We were going to have a mortgage burning ceremony tonight, but it was so big we felt it may have burned the place down, so we thought we wouldn't do that, and those things are kind of passe anyways. But we certainly praise the Lord, for he has given to us, and we want to give back to him again. So let us not stop in serving him in this way, but to keep on praying, keep on working, and keep on giving. Because now we have plenty of opportunities to take the tithes of God's people, to maintain the work here, and to continue to go outreach and to be of assistance to as many others as we can. You know, from a pastor's point of view, and I say this from Dr. McClelland as well, we thank the congregation for your faithful tithing. You have given to the Lord sacrificially, many of you. You have entered into the joy of being a co-laborer with God. That's exactly what we're doing when we're tithing. We're giving to him so that the work of the Lord may go forward. And you know, when we give to God, he abundantly gives back to us again. The Lord is no man's debtor. You cannot give to God without him blessing you. And it may not be monetarily, but the real blessings that he gives to us are spiritual blessings. The real worth and value of these things is how God blesses our lives. And so, friend, let us not think for a moment that we are just putting our money in the offering. No, we are building the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to our own congregation on the Lord's Day that tonight we wanted to have a special Thanksgiving offering unto God, and we want to direct the offering in its entirety to our webcasting outreach that presses the gospel message far and wide across the world. So I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to number 5. And as Dr. Paisley, who has now passed on to his long rest, and you saw some of his ministry in the presentation downstairs, he used to say this often, that we're going to sing a hymn to ease the pain of parting with your hard-earned money, that is, as you try to put it in the offering. But let me also say to you, if you're a visitor here tonight, then we don't expect you to give anything into the offering plate. It's really for our own people. And so I encourage you to do that as the Lord would lead you. Let's join together, please. Remain seated while we sing number 5. for this final verse. I want to say a word of thanks to all the workers in our congregation. We have so many who are so involved, many behind the scenes, and lots of work has been put in to make this night a very special one. We have done a lot of groundwork around to tidy up the Lord's house in preparation. The lines were painted on the driveway, something that has to be done periodically. And the front of the church, where the sign is, the letters on the front, had to be taken off. We wanted to get them painted. The front of the sign there, the backing where it's all white, and the pillars had become tarnished over time. I'm very happy to have our brother Ray Conroy with us. Ray is one of the workers in our school. He takes care of a lot of the maintenance around the building. So he was taking the letters off there for us, getting ready for the painter to come. And he put them all in the shop next door. And, well, you might not know, but my brother Ray, he's a Brethren background. We don't hold that against him at all now, not at all. But he had spelled out the word Brethren on the sign in the shop next door. So he said to me, it'd be a funny thing if those letters got back up in the front that way, wouldn't it? And so I didn't check to see if he did that. I hope you checked on the way in maybe to see that they didn't get mixed up. But we have good fellowship and good times together in the Lord, in times of prayer and working one with another in the things of God. And we thank the Lord for all he has done for us in the unity that we have in our teaching staff in the school as well. We're happy to see each one of you here tonight. We welcome all of you, visitors, folks watching online, overseas and locally. You're very, very welcome. Happy to have you here, especially our Brother Reverend Reggie Cranston from our Port Hope congregation. And I would like to read to you now a letter that he has given to the church here by way of greetings. On behalf of the congregation of Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, we'd like to pass on to you, Reverend McClellan, Reverend Sterrett, Session, Committee, and Congregation, our congratulations as you celebrate the 20th anniversary of the opening of your present church building. All who were involved in the building of your beautiful church 20 years ago can now look back, particularly Reverend McClellan, and rejoice in what the Lord has wrought. We praise the Lord for a building open for the preaching of Christ and a ministry that is separated unto the gospel. We rejoice with you over the souls that have been saved and backsliders restored and the saints who have been built up in their most holy faith since the doors of the church were first opened. It is a place where people can go knowing that the Word of God will be opened and where prayer is offered to the one who said, "Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is our prayer that throughout the years to come, many more souls will be won for Christ through the witness that goes on from your church and that sinners will be able to look toward your building and say, "I was born there." Finally, may I take this opportunity to pass on a word of thanks for all that the support, both prayerful and practical, that we hear, that we have from in Port Hope and have received from your ministers, office bearers, and congregation over the years. As we labor together in the gospel, may the Holy Spirit come in power to all our churches and grant us days of refreshing from his presence and power. Yours in Christ, Reginald Cranston. Brother, thank you very much. We appreciate that and your thoughtfulness in passing on those greetings for us here tonight. Do come along to our service on the Lord's Day morning if you are able and not attending another place of worship regularly. 11 in the morning is our morning service, 10 o'clock first of all for Sunday school, And then 6:30 in the evening, we have our Whitfield Christian School annual dedication services. And Dr. Cairns will be the speaker at both of those meetings on the Lord's Day morning. Don't rush away after the meeting tonight. There are refreshments downstairs, and there's still a whole lot of cake that has to be eaten. So don't go away hungry. And if you did bring some dishes tonight, ladies, could I say please be sure to go downstairs and take home the dishes that you brought so that you don't lose them at this time. Downstairs, I was looking in the Sunday school office, and I saw there one of these little pictures that we gave out to the folks when they were first coming to the opening of the church building here. And I was just looking at it and thinking that was unique. And then I turned it over in the back, and it has a few signatures on it. And I was rather amazed to see it. Dr. McClellan signed at the top, and Dr. Rod Bell, who was here for the opening, Alan Cairns, who was with us here tonight, Ian Paisley, gone home to be with the Lord, and Bob Jones Jr., who has also passed on to his long reward, as well as Dr. Ken Connolly. And these are important, interesting signatures, and this belongs to Ruth Slade. She had this downstairs in the Sunday school, so that's a very important little piece of paper. Reverend Sterrett, whatever we want to call him, he was mentioning last Lord's Day, the one before, about a message by Dr. Ken Connolly, very important one, not somehow, but triumphantly. And I would encourage you to go online and download that message and listen to it. It is really well worthwhile listening to. It's a joy for us to welcome to our pulpit again Dr. Cairns. We're very happy that he and his wife are with us for these special meetings. We have known our brother for many years. He's been a very close friend to Dr. and Mrs. McClellan, and they have known each other going back many, many years overseas in Northern Ireland. And he's been known personally to many of you folks here in the congregation. He faithfully served the Lord in Faith Free Presbyterian Church, that's Greenville, South Carolina, for I was going to say 30 years, but I'm not quite sure. Yeah, that's almost 30 years. And before that, he was minister in Ballymoney in Northern Ireland. He lectured theology in our theological hall overseas. And when the Lord called him to North America, to Greenville, he then started a branch of a theological hall there and has been influential in the lives of many of us in North America here. Many of the men who are still serving and laboring for the Lord in North America. He's now returned to his native Northern Ireland to retire, although I think he is probably busier, well, I don't know about busier, but he's still very active in ministry, preaching around at conferences and in pulpits, and so we are very happy that he's here with us tonight. He's written several books, and one of them that I would recommend to you is the Dictionary of Theological Terms. I have found it most useful, and I'm sure you would as well if you can get your hands upon them. They're a bit like hen's teeth to get a hold of now, but I would encourage you to do that, and you would receive a great blessing from that. But brother, we're very happy that you're here with us tonight and to be with us on this special occasion. We trust the Lord to really bless you as you bring the word to us tonight.
One by one, their seats were emptied. One by one, they went away. And I'm left now all on my own. You know, the worst thing about being the preacher in meetings like this is that you come on at the end. And so therefore, when people are sore in a certain area of their anatomy, because there is a saying that all preachers are supposed to know, that is that the brain cannot take in what the rear cannot endure. But the preacher gets the blame because you're held late. As I was sitting there listening to all the others, I was wondering, well, you know, why am I here? These fellows can say it all. And my mind went back to some meetings we'd had in Northern Ireland, especially at an ordination or something like that. It used to be there were three sermons at an ordination service. There was the sermon, Then there was the charge to the congregation. Then there was the charge to the new minister. And sometimes the last preacher would be getting on very late at night. And I remember Reverend Cecil Maneri, who had sort of a dry sense of humor. He was sitting up with us in the pulpit in one of these meetings, and he leaned over and he says, "You know, a few of these meetings would fairly shorten the winter. And I think that if this meeting goes on much longer, you'd be saying the same thing. A few of these meetings would fairly shorten the winter." But it is nice to be here back in Toronto. As you heard, we have been coming here for many years. I was privileged to be here when the church was still meeting in a school. I think it was at Morningside, was it? Over that direction. And then when the church opened at Warden Avenue. I have to tell you a story about Warden Avenue. The radio services were being done by Mr. McClelland from his studio here. But he loved the dulcet tones of my voice so much. Actually, I think he really wanted to be reminded of times of affliction or something. But since I did the radio work in Northern Ireland and I had done the top and tail for the broadcasts before he came here, he said, "Would you do a new top and tail for us for the broadcast and give the new address of the church in Warden Avenue?" Well, his brother James was my recording engineer, and so we thought, well, we'll pull Frank's leg, because if you know him, you'll know that patience with idiots is not his strongest point. And so we thought we would pull his leg. So what we did was this. We did record a serious top and tail, but especially the tail. That's where it was a bit longer, and you're giving all the details of the church. We did that. A very perfect one. But on the reel, in those days were reel-to-reel tape, we put a spoof on it. And so, very solemnly, I was saying that these are the details for the church. And we meet in 1755 Warden Avenue, Scarborough, Ontario. And by this time we knew that Frank would be going mad. What are these idiots up to? 1755. And sure enough, I think they almost had to call the fire brigade because the smoke was coming from his ears. And then he looked and he saw there was a bit more tape on there, so he listened. And lo and behold, he found out we'd just been pulling his leg. So we've been going back and forth here a long time, and he has been coming down to us in Greenville many times, and we've had many times of fellowship together. Been good to see the young people here grow up, and some of them growing out as well, and see them. When I see people here, and you were the young people, and I always got friendly with the young people and the children in any church I went to. And I see you now with children that are not only in school or high school, some of them in university. It makes me realize that Frank and I must be over 50. We must be, although we don't like to admit it. But it is nice to be back and to see you all again and to be with you, especially on this occasion. Obviously, these are times when we usually look back. You've been doing that tonight. You look back with thanksgiving for all the Lord has done. And really, that's right and proper. Sometimes we're very slow to give thanks. We are quick to run to the Lord to say, "Give me this, give me that, give me the other thing, do this, do that." And we're very slow to give thanks for what the Lord has done. So it's good for us to give those thanks to the Lord, and we have much for which to praise him. He has done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Jeremiah said, "Great is thy faithfulness," and that must be your testimony. "Hitherto, indeed, hath the Lord helped us." So it's natural to to do what you've been doing tonight and look back with gratitude. But what I want to do in these closing minutes is to invite you to seize this moment as an opportunity to prove God in even greater ways than you've ever proved him before. And I can say that the challenges of the past were great, both by way of ecumenical opposition and by way of financial needs, and as you've heard George describe it, a mountain to be climbed. But I will say that the difficulties facing the work of God today are greater than they were in the past. They are of a different kind, perhaps, but there are challenges facing the work of God today that we in our time really didn't have to face. We have, in a multicultural society, we have, and I can't speak so much for Canada as I can for, say, the United Kingdom, but I'm sure it's not too different. We have reached a stage where anything goes. It's open season when it comes to blaspheming Christ, when it comes to attacking the people of God, whereas if you were to say a word out of place about Muhammad, you could end up in jail. We had a Pentecostal pastor in Northern Ireland, and he said, Islam is a religion that's of the devil. If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that. I'm not defending all he said and every way in which he said it, but the fact that he said that led almost to World War III, and there were calls going right up to the Parliament that this man would be put on trial, sued by the government, prosecuted. At the very same time, when under the protection of our legal system and of our police service, you had sodomites walking the streets of our capital city, blaspheming Christ, holding up placards so blasphemous about the Savior that I wouldn't soil your ears with their filth. That's the challenge we're facing. You add to that what's going on because of social media, internet, but especially social media. Could I put a word in here, not only for the young people, but certainly to them, but to others as well? This may be used, like most tools, in a legitimate fashion. But very, very often it is being used to subvert the work of God, to get around the courts of the church that God himself has ordained, so that you have campaigns of gossip and of slander where you have Christians attacking Christians and bringing the whole cause of Christ into disrepute and putting the very words into the devil's mouth, as it were, to attack the cause of Christ. This is a very big difficulty. Very big difficulty. Then, of course, we have perhaps one of the greatest challenges. We live in the Twitter age. I wonder who came up with that name, Twitter. That's what I think sparrows do. They Twitter. Now, when a prime minister wants to announce a policy, he puts it first on Twitter. He tweets. This is crazy. We just had a cabinet reshuffle in Northern Ireland. It was announced first on Twitter. I think people who tweet are twits. But here's the downside. Everybody, and I say that, of course, I'm painting with too broad a brush. It's not true of everybody. But it seems like everybody, they want to have their news in 30-second bites. And therefore, they want to have their sermons almost as brief, so that there's not a hearing for the Word of God, even among professing Christians. This is a huge challenge for the church to meet. Add to that that we're a church that believes in separation from the great apostasy of the final days, the ecumenical apostasy, the run to union with Rome, the whole movement towards what's called syncretism, which is the establishment of a one-world religion. Have you ever noticed the phrase, people of faith? People of faith? Doesn't matter what your faith is. It can be Buddhist, Mohammedan, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. It can be anything. People of faith. As if the whole importance lay in possessing some faith. Whereas the reality is, the true importance is upon whom your faith is placed. And any faith that is not a faith in Jesus Christ is a demonic counterfeit of genuine faith. We take a stand against the ecumenical apostasy, and I'm telling you, even among evangelicals, aye, and even among the Reformed, and this is a sad admission for somebody who's devoted to Reformed theology, the tide is out for the cause of separation. That means that we are going against the common stream. There are challenges. They're all out there. But can I put it to you? By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can meet those challenges. And this church can again know the power of the Spirit of God and the outpouring of His grace and favor. And we can see God do a work. I believe in the God of revival. I believe in Him who said, call unto me and I will answer you. If He means what He says and says what He means, then we can see the Lord do it. But let me remind you of one thing. You go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You'll find that great efforts were made to bring to naught the work of the Church of Christ. And every single one of them failed. And the work of God progressed. Until what? Until the devil realized that what he couldn't accomplish from the outside, he could accomplish from the inside. And you have the sad situation of Christians, and in fact at this time they were all Jewish Christians, so they hadn't even got to the great watershed issues that came in with the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles. They were all Jewish Christians. But some were what were called Grecians, Hellenized Christians, or Jewish people who had been more exposed to the Greek world. And so you had this difference of emphasis. They took a different outlook on certain things. Now they were agreed on every great doctrine of the gospel. But lo and behold, they got into dispute. What was the result? The apostles were pulled away from the work that God had given them. And there was a break put on that mighty work of God even so soon after Pentecost. The devil never forgot the lesson he learned. If you trace it, you will find that from that point on, while he did sustain the attack from the outside, and it continued to be counterproductive, as it is to this day, wherever governments or whatever are seeking by force to squash the work of God actually increases. I was listening to folk from Romania just before I came over here. And they were saying, after 25 years of freedom from communism, they're finding it much more difficult to see God's people retain the level of intensity, the level of commitment, the level of faithfulness, even in their attendance at the house of God, that they had when their lives were in jeopardy and they were under a communist dictatorship. The church was so strong in going on with God. It always fails, but the devil has never, that'll not stop him doing it, but he's never forgotten the real way to stop the work is from the inside. Again, the New Testament scriptures. Take the book of Romans. What do you find? God's people took different views as to what their attitude ought to be to Jewish food laws. Now, they all agreed in the deity of Christ. They all agreed on the bodily sufferings and atonement by blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. They all agreed in his finished work. They all agreed in his physical resurrection. They all agreed that he was their prophet, priest, and king. They all agreed in justification by faith. They all agreed. But they disagreed on something that we would have to admit is mighty small potatoes. Everywhere that dispute raised its head, it made the work of God grind to a halt. You know the old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And we are in that place today. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. I have constantly harped on this in Northern Ireland, where foolish Christians have divided themselves over matters that they hold very passionately, but about which the Bible says absolutely nothing. And I have harped on this one theme, brethren. If we agree on everything that the Bible does say, I ask you in God's name, why would we break fellowship? Because we disagree on something that the Bible doesn't even mention. And I would bring that same thing to you. Anytime you get a bunch of people together, you'll always have divisions of opinion. Sometimes it comes from national background. I had a wonderful song leader in Greenville, the best I have ever known, Dr. Gingery. See Esther smiling. She'll remember him. And he was in his last days when she knew him. I remember him as the greatest leader of singing, man. He just made you want to sing. I never heard singing like it. And I used to laugh. I said, you know, you and I make a great team. And we did. We did. We were fast friends, still are. I said, you know, it's wonderful because you're from German extraction And you know, if you're German, you'll know this. The Germans do everything and it's planned. I remember being in Germany and we looked down and we're down on this side of a mountain or a steep hill into a valley and up another, and there were vines. This was a huge vineyard. And John Douglas was with me. I said, John, look at that. Every one of those rows, even though it's interrupted by a road running through the middle of the vineyard, it's like somebody had taken a rule. Everything is absolutely perfectly laid out. That's the German way. That's why they lead the world in so many things. They're so well prepared. Now, the Irish, whether they're north or south, the Irish, according to the American vernacular, they fly by the seat of their pants. And they plan tomorrow what was done yesterday. You know, that sort of thing. That's the way we do things. Well, totally different outlook. Now, I'm sure at times Gail Gingrey must have scratched his head and said, what is that idiot up to? But he didn't. He didn't. You see, you could always find things that were different on. But let's get our eyes on Christ. Now, you'd be delighted to know I haven't started to preach. I hadn't planned to say any of that. So I hope you're sitting comfortably. Breakfast will be served. No. I'm going to make that the message. For I believe that God is sovereign. Martin Lloyd-Jones always taught when he was talking to preachers to be open to the leading of the Spirit of God. But I will finish. Not by reading the passage I was going to read. I was going to read the whole of Hebrews 6. But by asking you, in the light of all that I've said, take seriously the words of the apostle in chapter 6 and verse 1 when he said, let us go on unto perfection. The Greek verb, go on, is basically the verb that means to bear or to carry. Let us be carried on, or let us carry ourselves forward unto full maturity. That is the command and the appeal. There are certain great notes that you'll hear sounded in that. There's the idea of perseverance. The thought is we have made a start, and we can have to say you've made a good start. You started in the right way, but now persevere. Don't get sidetracked. Continue. I'm not going to go through Hebrews tonight, but this idea of continuing and holding fast is fundamental to the message of the apostle in this great epistle. In other words, in the matters of the faith of the gospel, there's to be no shifting and no drifting. In the matter of our stand for Christ against unbelief, against heresy, against apostasy, there's to be no shifting and no compromise. Compromise is a strange word. You'll see it's two words, com or cum. It's a Latin word that means with. And you can see the word promise in there. Not get into the etymology of that, but there's certain times, you know, when compromise is absolutely right. And I'm going to shock you when I say the Free Presbyterian Church was built on deliberate compromise. When we were called to take our stand in Northern Ireland, there was a polarization among Christians while the enemy was surging forward. the great modernistic apostasy, as it was called in those days, modernism, which is really a rationalistic denial of the Scriptures. When the Free Church was founded, we realized there are certain Christians of a Presbyterian persuasion who believe in the baptism of the infants of believing parents. There are many, and I'm among them, who don't believe that. They believe in the baptism of believers only. Now, that is a debate that has been going on for centuries. And each side thinks it is given the last word in the debate, only to find that it goes on again and again and again. We realize that this is not a time for Christian to be against Christian because he disagrees either on the subject, within certain limitations obviously, or the mode, whether it's pouring, sprinkling, or dipping. Not something to be making enemies about. You can hold those opinions very, very sincerely and stand together on the issues that are basic to the gospel. Same in eschatology. I mean, I give Frank McClellan and Larry Saunders the right to be wrong because they don't agree with me. That means they couldn't be right. In other words, there was a compromise. We say, brethren, let us agree to disagree on the things that are not essential to our stand for God and our promotion of the cause of Christ. But on the things that are essential, let us stand without wavering and having done all to stand. Continue, persevere. It's the idea of progress. You can't stand still in the work of God. And let me tell you something else, and I don't want to sound a sour note on a night when you're looking back, but you can't live in the past either. I am tired listening to people who weren't there at the time. I mean, I've been in the Free Church almost from its very inception. I was too young to be in it at its inception, believe it or not. But almost since its very inception. And few people know it better than I do. But I get tired of people telling me, oh, we want the old days. Let me tell you, from 1951 till 1964, the old days were days of grinding difficulty. In the 60s, there was beginning to be a move, and around 1964, there was a real move of the Spirit of God, and it was continued in 1965, and it burst into a mighty move of God in 1966 that continued for a decade. We can't live there. We're serving God today, in this day and age. We can learn from the past, but we can't live in it. We've got to go on. Progress. In your personal Christian life, go on with God. Now, I want to ask you tonight, as an individual, because there's no good me preaching to the church if the individuals are not involved. I want to ask you tonight, look at the last year. Have you been going on with God? Have you been going on in holiness? Have you been making progress in your love for God, in your devotion to Him, in your commitment to His cause, in your service for the gospel? Have you been going on with God? Or have you been falling back, dragging back, maybe dragging others with you? As an individual, I've got to challenge myself, and I speak to me before I speak to you. Am I making progress? It's very, very easy, especially when you get to be old, to say, well, I don't need to make progress because, I mean, what am I progressing to? The only progress I'm going to make is to 6 foot under. But there's no excuse. We haven't arrived. Let us go on. And as a church, make the progress. But the church can only make the progress that its individual members make. It's the idea of perfection. It's not sinless perfection. Chapter 5, verse 14 defines it. It's full age. It's maturity. Can I say to you, it's time that we as God's people grew up. Babies are beautiful things, even when they're ugly. I remember seeing a wee baby, and I have to say, it was the ugliest wee parcel of humanity you could set your eyes on. But you, of course, nobody's going to say that. And I can say it because you haven't a clue in the world who I'm talking about. And to be quite honest, at this point in time, neither do I. I can't remember it. But I do remember this really wizened little face. No doubt it would grow up to be absolutely beautiful. But to its parents, there wasn't a more beautiful baby in the world. Babies are beautiful little things. But you know, when that baby, and I speak here from very real personal experience, when that baby stays a baby, it's a heartbreak. My sister had four children. The third of them was a little boy. She and I were very, very close and still are. And she called him after me. One of the last acts I did as the minister of our church in Dunmurry before I moved up to Ballymoney in 1964 was to dedicate that little boy. I'll never forget. In those days, I was just a very young preacher and I was very stupid. And I used to take the baby in my arms. I learned, now you don't do that. Just let the mother hold it or the father. If he cries, let them hoosh him. But anyway, I took him in my arms and I dedicated him to the Lord. And I will never forget the atmosphere that came over that meeting. And everybody felt it. It was like every hair in your body stood on edge. And I felt the presence of God and I wondered, was God going to make this little boy a preacher? Something different about him. Aye, there was. He had been deeply brain injured in the womb, for his mother had had German measles just when there was nothing to attack but the brain. It soon became obvious he would never speak. He would never hear. He would never walk. I want to tell you, only God knows the years of soul agony and physical exhaustion that my dear sister endured and did it with all the love that a mother could give. When babies stay babies beyond the baby stage, it's a heartbreak. That goes for spiritual babies as well. It's lovely to see newborn babes in Christ. But when I see a man or a woman saved for 30 years and they're acting like a child, I wonder how it must grieve the Lord. Brethren, let's go on to full maturity. That's the only way you're really going to enjoy your assurance, your security. The only way you're going to run with patience the race that's set before you. The only way that you're going to have that ever-growing likeness to Christ is progress. But can I finish like this? Implied in this, and it comes out much later in the, or much clearer, more clearly in the next verses of the chapter, there's a great peril. And that is the peril of having what the old Puritans used to call a temporary faith or a historical faith. In other words, people who believe the historical statements of the gospel, they have all the profession, but they have no real heart interest in going on with God. And here's the message of Hebrews chapter 6. It's a very serious message. While true saints will never fall away and be lost, yet in the church there are people, or at least there may be people. I can't speak for this church, for I'm not your judge. But the message is there may be people who can nod their head at the right doctrines and can even boast certain great experiences, but they have a great lack of what verse 9 says, the things that accompany salvation, literally the things holding salvation, the things that are absolutely essential. And one of the marks of an essential faith, a true saving faith, is a going on with God. And if you're content to say, I'm a Christian, but I have no interest in going on, I have no interest in growing in grace, I have no interest in prayer, etc., my friend, you stand in awful danger. Here's the peril. Because such people are yet lost. Brethren, let us go on unto perfection. Let's bow together in prayer. Our eternal God and Father, bless thy word to every heart. Lord, we leave with thee the issues of what has been said, for we confess, Lord, that thou hast taken the service in a way unexpected to the preacher as much as anyone. But, O Lord, thou art sovereign. We pray that thou wilt graciously write the word in every heart. Start in my heart. Move from seat to seat and heart to heart. And, O Lord, grant that thy people will go on with God. And if there are those here, Lord, who can assent to the truths of the gospel but have no vital interest in Christ, Lord, bring them to saving faith tonight. And if there are those, O God, and they've lost their way, they look back in days of zeal and service for God and love for Christ and love for his people and faithfulness in his work and just a great joy in their zeal for the gospel, but the fire is burning very low. You know the worldliness or whatever. Whatever form sin may take, Lord, thou dost know what has come in. O Lord, do a restoring work, we pray. We thank thee for the work here in this church. We thank thee for this people. We thank thee for the servants of God that thou hast raised up. We thank thee for our brother McClelland and these many years of faithful ministry, so mightily blessed of God. Bless those who have succeeded him in the work. And God grant that this church will see greater moves in days to come. The challenges are vast. O God, we thank thee that thou art greater than all our need, and thou art able to raise up a witness in this place to meet the challenge, to see sinners saved, to see the church built, to see this truly as the hymn writer envisaged it, as a mighty army moving as the church of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bring our service to a close tonight, please, by singing Psalm 100. You'll find the Psalms at the back of our book. Psalm 100, we have much to praise Him for. As we draw near to the final verse, I would ask Reverend Cranston if he would come to the pulpit, please, and just close our time in prayer. Let's stand, please, to sing Psalm 100.
Let us unite our hearts together now in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we're glad that tonight we're able to say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're in this house this evening, the place, Lord, where Thou hast visited in the past, in the salvation of souls, in the rescue of backsliders, and in the building up of the saints of God through the preaching of the Word. And, O Lord, may we be able to say that the best is yet to be. And the end is not yet. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would bless thy servants who labor here. We ask thee, O God, that they may be men full of the Holy Ghost. That, Lord, like the apostles of old, they who were filled with the Holy Ghost spake the word with power. And, O gracious Lord, we pray also that thou would visit this church and all our churches in North America with a mighty outpouring of thy Spirit in revival blessing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us even tonight. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Melt us and mold us. Mend us and use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. We pray in the Savior's holy and precious name, asking thee, dear Lord, that thy hand will be upon us as we part the one from the other. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away, thanking thee again, Lord, for the preaching of the word. We'll always give thee the praise, the honor, and all the glory, for thou alone art worthy. Amen.